Give God the glory. Acts chapter 12, verses 18 to 25. There was a man, an athlete, by the name of Dennis Burr. He was a professional football player. And he was an up-and-coming football player. And he joined a star team where he was contributing well. But one day, he faced a setback. While he was playing in his game, in that split second, something happened. He collided with his teammate and his spinal cord broke. It was in the year 1992, November the 29th. It was a tragic moment. Anyone who would see and read of what happened to this man, and in that split second when he collided into his teammate, it spelled the end of his football career. He was paralyzed, neck down. Imagine the devastation. How everything was so well thought out just before that game. There were many good plans in his life, and everything was going well, but everything took a turn suddenly. He was admitted to the hospital, and he was given a hello brace, and he did not know what to do. He could not move, and he asked himself, what would life be for me? From a worldly perspective, you would think that Dennis would no longer be able to reach his potential in life. But in the eyes of God, he was capable of much more than just defeating his opponent in the quarterback position. In God's eye, this man was giving him the glory. The world watched and the world listened to how this man's life changed. But there was one thing that was different. He was a Christian. And how during those times he testified that Christ was his source of comfort in his time of tragedy. And the doctors announced to the press that he may never walk again. It was a difficult time for him. But Dennis told the media that with God's help, he would walk again soon. And this was the scene after, nearly a year after, the opening day of the 1993 football season. Lo and behold, they saw Dennis Burr walking into the stadium, well and good. Less than a year ago, he just broke his neck, but he walked again. And that miracle, or that disaster, grave breaking of the spinal cord did not destroy his career. But Christ was with him. He recovered. The tragedy, as we analyzed his life during those times of setback, did not deter him from trusting God and giving him honor and glory in spite and despite his grave injury. Dear friends, for the believer, there is no setback that God did not allow. Every trial and every tribulation that comes in your life is with the permission of God, and God gives them to strengthen your faith, that you may give Him the glory. And God wants you to see it from His perspective. This man was able to see God with him during those moments of tragedy. Our God is real, invisible, but living, ready to make good the lives of His people as He molds them through life to conform to His image. The Bible tells us, however, that there are those who stubbornly refuse to acknowledge God and live without God in rebellion, in wickedness, especially in the persecuting of the people of God. In the history of the Bible, there was such a man. He was a Babylonian king. His name was called Belshazzar. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, how he held a feast to 1,000 of his officials. And there he was with his wives and his concubines in the palace with great pomp and glory. And in that moment of superiority, he asked that the vessels of gold and silver and brass be taken out from the king's coffer. Those silver, gold vessels were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. The king was trying to prove that his God of gold, of silver, of brass is so great that has given him this great empire that he has inherited from his grandfather. And right at that moment, the Bible tells us a man's hand wrote on the wall of the palace. It must be a really frightening thing to be under the wrath of God. And he saw those writings on the wall. He did not know what they mean, but it was a message of judgment. No one, none of his magicians, none of his astrologers was able to decipher what was there. And God caused Daniel, the old man, the old Jewish man who has thrived for 2 generations of leaders, to come, and he said to the king, "O thou king, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would keep alive, he is kept alive. And he could set up and he could put down. But his heart was lifted up. His heart was hardened in pride, and he was disposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him." And we all know from history how God turned him to be a beast. And he was, you know, as it were, living as a beast, eating grass for 7 long years, until he realized that there is a God that is over him. And he woke up. The moment he came to his senses, the moment he gave God the glory, God restored him to his kingdom. Daniel reminded this grandson, Belshazzar, to be careful that there is a God in heaven who rules over all, and we must not offend him. Belshazzar did not take heed. His heart was lifted up in pride. And so Daniel pronounced the judgment upon him. He says, O thou son, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. The Lord of heaven. The living and true God. Dear friends, we must not offend that God, the God who manifested himself to the people of Israel, and it was pronounced the judgment upon him. Daniel said, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, thy kingdom divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the Bible recorded for us that in that very night, the Persian army was camping just outside the palace. They came in, they slew the king, and they took over the kingdom. Judgment came in the fullness of time, swiftly. Our text gives us the story of God's judgment upon Herod. Now, this man Herod is called Herod Agrippa the First. There are many Herods in the Bible. Right? This is Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great, the man who wanted to kill baby Jesus. And this man, well, he became king and he ruled over Palestine from AD 41 to 44. And our text tells us that in AD 44, God struck him dead. What happened? Well, our text tells us that he threatened and he persecuted the people of God, and he did much wickedness in the sight of God. Dear friends, you know, we cannot do evil without facing reprisal. And if you were to talk to old people, those who have lived life, they would tell you, be careful, be careful. Learn to do good. Do not do evil. I have seen many who have done evil and God came after them. We were just having our Chinese New Year reunion, visiting our relatives, and I spoke to my grandmother and she said the same thing. She said, we must do good. If there's anything that you can help anybody, do help. To the best of your ability, within your means, but do not do anything wicked, because there's such a thing as retribution and divine judgment. Scary. And she said, I have seen many instances through my life. She's 92 years old, so have seen many things through life. And I take it as a warning, as a lesson. And here in our text, it tells us how this man Herod died a gruesome death. And the Bible is full of demonstrations of men who go against God, who do evil, who met with God's swift judgment. Ezekiel the prophet, he pronounced judgment upon the king of Tyre just not many hundred years back. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, he pronounced judgment upon the king who lifted up in pride, set his heart above God. Ezekiel wrote it just like that. Very clearly, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers unto thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom." Wow. And that is that same passage that we all draw the learning of the fall of Satan. How sin did not begin on earth, but began in heaven, when the most beautiful of God's angel, archangel, Satan, Lucifer, fell when he was lifted up in pride against God, and by five thoughts, God struck him down. It must cost us to think and consider, to live with fear and trembling before our great God. Pride is the oldest sin that brings judgment from God. So two thoughts we want to bring to you: God's honor, verses 18 to 19, and God's wrath, verses 20 to 25. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter?" You remember the story just 2 weeks ago? Peter was in prison for preaching the gospel. And James, one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, was beheaded. And, you know, we were trying to remind ourselves of the cruelty of being beheaded. We spoke concerning how some of our loved ones, relatives, who were beheaded during the Japanese occupation, how tragic, and the scars and the pain we still live today. The Lord tells us by this story of how Peter was delivered out of the hands of Herod by an angel. Right? You remember, on the 15th of January, we had this message: "In everything by prayer." The three T's, you remember, and the three P's: tribulation, tranquility, triumph. Problem, prayer, peace. We said the early church was facing countless persecution, violent opposition to her existence. But the church on earth, we said, was a supernatural body. You are a privileged people. You are a protected people. God is with you. God protects you. And the church of Jesus Christ was protected of God during those times when the authorities wanted to snuff out their very existence. And how God was with Peter. You remember the story? Right. The church, what did they do? They did not take up arms. What did they do? They called a prayer meeting. And they all gathered to pray fervently, earnestly, crying out to God for mercy, for deliverance. That was what the church did. And what did God do? God answered their prayer. God sent the angel. Remember? But you remember some years back, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened during that time? Well, the enemies came. And the enemies came with their sword and they wanted to arrest Jesus. And what did Peter do? You remember? Peter took out a sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. He says, my kingdom. I quote you the exact words of our Lord Jesus. He says, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And this is what Jesus says. All who take the sword will perish with the sword. And then Jesus says, thinkest not I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall send presently, or he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels. Jesus says, how then can the scripture be fulfilled? For thus it must be. And so Peter learned a good lesson. And the church, the apostles, they all learned a good lesson, because at the end of that passage in Matthew chapter 26, what happened? At the Garden of Gethsemane, our text tells us, and all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. When danger comes, that danger is going to affect your very life, would you still trust God to walk with him? Would you still trust God and follow him? The church in Jerusalem, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, learned their lesson. They knew that Peter was in trouble. He was chained with four quaternions of soldiers, taking turns, 16 soldiers guarding him day and night. No way he could escape. But what happened? When they prayed, God sent an angel. What was Peter doing? We were saying the last time. He was sleeping. Right? Tranquility. He was resting in the Lord. How could that be? Well, God has taught him how to rest in God during those moments of crisis and tribulation. And here we see that story of how God intervened. Our text in verse 18 says, but now, as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Remember, three gates were open, the chains fell off his hands and his feet, and he was able to walk out of the prison. None of the soldiers could stop him. Nothing could, you know, be in his way. God delivered him. This is the power of God to be with his people, to help them. That's why our Lord Jesus said while he was on earth, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Indeed, the burdens of life can often be so overwhelming that at times it threatens to rob the believer of his confidence for God to pull him through yet another impasse in life. But Jesus says, prayer is power with God. Persistence in prayer is not a natural habit of the believer. But if we would trust God, if we are willing to pray and continue to look to him, will he not help the infant church organized a prayer meeting? That's why we have our prayer meeting every week without fail, because it is there on our knees that we find victory through the hand of God. the favor of God fighting the battles for us. So Jesus says, do not lose heart. Do not be faint. Do not become weary. Do not let despondency take over. Do not be discouraged. Do not be demoralized. Do not be despaired. Do not lose your motivation to stop praying. It is necessary to pray in all circumstances, especially in the afflictions and hardships of life. And so we see in this parable that widow who had a trouble that is bothering her. The widows are the most helpless people in any society. They lost their husband, and if they are without children, if they are old, they can't work. You know, they are at the mercy of whoever that is before them. And this widow went, the Bible tells us, to an unjust judge to plead for help. And she wouldn't let go. She wouldn't stop pleading because she knew that this judge had that power. You know, the judges in Israel are given absolute power to mete out judgment. So whatever they say is final. But if they are corrupt, then the people will suffer. And although this woman knew, this widow knew that the judge is an unjust judge, and yet she persisted. She had nowhere else to go. No one could right her wrong. And so she prayed, she persisted. And what did the Bible tells us? Hear what the unjust judge say. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, our Lord says, that he will avenge them speedily. Luke 8:8. And then we ask ourselves, how is it that there are certain situations in life where we apparently see a delay in judgment? You know that it is an unjust situation, and yet there is a delay. Well, what Jesus says to his people is this: keep trusting, keep looking to him. Do not give up. You know, as a people of God, the Bible calls us the apple of his eye, that we are very precious in the sight of God. And you know, God would not want you to suffer anything more than what you are suffering. He knows every tear that comes out of your heart. And David says that God kept all his tears in a bottle, in a sense that God knows what he was going through. God knows what we are going through in our lives. And here we see the church, the infant church, in trouble, facing grave persecution, didn't know what to do. Well, the Bible tells us that this is the test of true faith. Like Dennis Burr, if we would trust God and continue to look to him, well, we will see the glory of God. No man gets the honor when he was healed, but God gets the honor. Because we all know there's nothing we could do. But when we humble ourselves before God, we'll be willing to come before God. Will he not help? And so the Bible wants us to learn this mysterious interplay between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Faith keeps us praying, and praying strengthens our faith. Paradoxical, but true. In the fullness of time, God will avenge His people. That's what we learn in our memory text. Avenge not yourself, but rather allow God to work out His plan. When would be the best time? And God always does all things perfectly. You know, when God does not act, He's oftentimes giving the person time to repent. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is long-suffering. He always gives time. Allow for sinful men to come to their senses. But if they continue and they continue and they continue in their wickedness, one day, the Lord says, enough is enough. And for the people of God, we don't know what that time will be, but our righteous heart tells us that it's so difficult to bear, it's so difficult to endure. We are suffering. We are facing the wrath of the enemy. And yet, you see, the church of God was willing to tarry with God. And that's where we come to the second portion of our text from verse 20 to 15. God's wrath. We saw God's honor. How He glorified His own name when He sent the angel to free Peter from prison. And then He's going to deal with this, what we said, rascal of a man. He did so terribly towards His people. They're all suffering. This man, Herod. And verse 20 of our text, 20 to 21 of our text, tells us how God judged this man, Herod. Verse 21 said, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto all who came to pay tribute to him." People from Sidon, people from Tyre, people from all over the land in Palestine. They all came to pay tribute to this man. And the people shouted, "It is the voice of a God and not of the man." They lifted him up as a God. Now, this was what happened during those times. Caesar considered himself the son of God. And in Caesarea itself, a figure, we said before, we showed you the picture the other time, how it was a beautiful city, entreport, and how the statue of Caesar stands right in the middle of that city. And they all bow down and worship. And Herod, who knows this Caesar very well, a good friend who gave him the authority, also wants worship. And it was a scary scene, the Bible tells us. "The angel of the Lord came and smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Wow, very, very scary sight. How he died immediately. The historian Josephus recorded how he was plagued and how he was in such trauma. And Josephus also recorded how he came in with a royal apparel. The dress that he was wearing in the morning sun caused him to shine with glory. And so the people saw, and it was meant to have that kind of effect because he was made that ruler of the whole of Palestine. Only for a short number of years, we know in history that he died, 44 AD. God struck him down. As you read of God's judgment upon men, it must cause us to come with fear and tremble, to know who we are dealing with, a thrice holy God. And I remember the story of Isaiah, when God called him, you know, it was the year King Uzziah died. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6. How did he die? He died of leprosy because he intruded into the throne room of God. He was intruded to the priestly office to offer sacrifice. And God struck him with leprosy immediately. And he died of leprosy. Uzziah was one of those kings who make many great buildings in Israel. He was a great builder, and the empire was great. And he was so proud that he took all things into his own hands, and God struck him down. As we read of this account, it must cause us to fear and tremble. So Isaiah, while he was in the throne room of God, feared and trembled. Chapter 5, he was pronouncing woe upon all the people of Israel. Right? He woe everyone. The Bible says 6 woes. He woe all Israel. And the 7th woe, he woe himself. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And God sent a coal of fire to come and touch his lips. You know, he didn't know what to do. He saw the glory of God. The fear of God was in him. He feared and trembled. This is God. He's our loving Heavenly Father. But he is also judge. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his first coming, came as a Savior, as a suffering servant. But in his second coming, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as a judge. All who do not know him as Savior would receive him as judge. And the Lord tells us that the heathen, the world, would carry on its rebellion against God. Last week, you recall, during our anniversary message, we said that today, the line of truth is blurred. Men call evil good, and good evil. Unless you know the Word of God, you're not going to have a bearing in your life. You don't know what is good, what is evil. And you're all jumbled up. Don't know how to live your life. But God did not leave us to perish, but he gave us his laws that we may know how to live right before God. Isaiah 42 verse 8, our Lord says, I'm the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God will vindicate his own name. This is what we see. Oftentimes, Christians, right, we see injustice and we want to make things right and we take things into our own hands. Right, we said, never mind the means, I have a noble end and therefore let's do something. Let us be careful. The means does not justify the ends. And we have to realize that in the things of life, in the life of the Christian, God knows what you are going through. We have a just God whom we serve, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His justice. Meaning that whatever you are going through in your life, God knows. Whatever oppression, whatever injustice, whatever difficulties, cry out to God. The Lord knows He will help you. When He delays, it must be for a good reason. We must be willing to wait upon Him. We must be willing to be patient before Him. And here, the Lord tells us that He alone is God. God gave these words to Israel before they entered the promised land. The Lord says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." When we are willing to obey God, live according to God's ways, your blessings from God will continue and you will continue to prosper. But if we would not, Herod has seen the glory of God, how the church prospered, how men were converted, how they were all doing good, helping the people around them. What's wrong? His evil heart will not be settled. And he had to wrought wrath and evil. And all this boomeranged back to him. And so God struck Herod Agrippa the first, dead. The Bible says, worms ate him up. How sad, how frightening. Verse 24 and 25 tells us how God advances His kingdom. But the word of God grew and multiplied. God has a plan to save sinners, lost, undone. And He has that glorious plan to usher in His kingdom. And we today, 2,000 years later, is part of that plan. And we are, I believe, at the tail end of that movement. And the Lord wants us to continue to serve Him like the infant church did. So the church militant is not a church that would take up arms, draw the sword to fight, but they would rely upon God. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And the Bible tells us in verse 25 how God is preparing the advancement of His kingdom through the men Barnabas and Saul. You remember, 2 weeks ago we said they were tasked to help those who were in Jerusalem who were in trouble because of a famine, and they were tasked to bring relief to help the people there. And they came back. Right? And Barnabas and Saul, verse 25 tells us, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You see how that interplay of God's honor and God's wrath happening to the people of God. We see how they were so happy. They were men and women after the honor of God. And God blessed them. But for those who continue to oppose God and His work, God's wrath came. God's cursing came upon this. How terrible, how scary. God's honor, God's wrath. May God's people give Him all glory and praise as they live under His careful and faithful care. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for giving to us this text. Lord, it is with fear and trembling that we read that Thou art a judge against unrighteousness. Lord, Thou art also a vindicator of Thy people. May Thou help Thy people to rest in Thee as we wait upon Thee through prayer and supplication. This I ask with thanksgiving, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.